Let's pick up here at verse 1, chapter 15. We're going to be looking at David's family. We're looking at his son Absalom. And his son Absalom was very disloyal to his dad. And God's Spirit is going to deal with Absalom. But he's also dealing with David, remember. Because David had committed adultery with Bathsheba and then called her husband back from the war. And he misled him. And her husband wouldn't go sleep with his wife, Bathsheba. And so David said, kill him when he goes back to war. Make it look like a casualty of war. And so God dealt very severely with him. We saw Exodus 22, verse 1, that if a man were to steal a lamb from another man's flock, he pays back four times. And David, with his own mouth, said that this man should die when the story was told to him about a rich man that stole from a poor man's flock to feed a stranger. And God ends up taking four of David's sons in retribution for the great sin that he had committed. And so we've been looking at this judgment of the Lord, yet he loves David, but David is paying for his sin, and the sin is something that we can never get away from. We can never get away from it, no matter what. It is interesting how attendance has dropped the more we started dealing with the sin of David. I've watched it from this position drop the more we dealt with the sin of David and how that God judges for sin. Now, somebody asked, for instance, why Oklahoma City, on the tales of San Diego and Dallas being such huge crowds, Oklahoma City has been less response. And what I didn't know was that pastors in the cities, I was told, in major cities of large congregations, don't ever come to the meetings. They don't really give very much from their churches. But it was just the opposite with San Diego, because the pastors got involved and we all went to every meeting and didn't send somebody to represent us, and that we were givers, that God really honored it. But the difference is, as Oklahoma and Dallas are cultural Christian communities, people grow up in the church. If people come to church, especially on a Saturday night in San Diego, they're coming because they want to. So I thank God that you all want to study his chapter and verse. And that's a real honor to you, that you have a hunger and a thirst, because we just had a great event. And you would think that every church across San Diego would just be overflowing with enthusiastic Christians because of the 16,000 new Christians that have just entered in to the body of Christ. So we need to realize this is a sign of the end times, that people are lovers of pleasure more than they are of the righteousness. And so these are uncomfortable verses, this last portion of Samuel, because it deals with a man, but yet I want him always dealing with my heart. And you want to be in a place like that, that God is always dealing with your heart. And God is looking for faithful people now, because he's spoken to our city. He's given us 250,000 people that came to hear the gospel. But if it goes down from here, judgment is going to come to our city. And I speak to you as a law enforcement chaplain that stood for 2 weeks at the base of Ground Zero. We do not want a horrible judgment to come upon us because we turned our backs on God. Absalom is a perfect example of somebody turned their back on God because they wanted the attention to themselves and they wanted to live for themselves. So let's look at verses 1 through 12 to begin with here. After this, it happened that Absalom provided himself with chariots and horses and 50 men to run before him. Now Absalom would rise early and stand beside the way to the gate. So it was whenever anyone who had a lawsuit came to the king for a decision that Absalom would call to him and say, what city are you from? And he would say, your servant is from such and such a tribe of Israel. And then Absalom would say to him, look, your case is good and right, but there's no deputy of the king to hear you. Moreover, Absalom would say, oh, that I were made judge in the land, and everyone who has any suit or cause would come to me, and I would give him justice. Now, this is really a slam on his father. His father's health has gone down psychologically, mentally. He's just depressed, and he's not meeting in the gates with the people. He's been wiped out, and the devil has just harpooned him. And so his depression is so large. And Absalom is now speaking out to the people in positive tones. He's showing up at the gate where the king should be, and he said, I'd give you justice if I were a king. He's lobbying the people. He's really manipulating the people. And Absalom would say, oh, that I were made judge. And so it was that whenever anyone came near to bow down to him, that he would put out his hand and take him and kiss him. And in this manner, Absalom acted toward all of Israel who came to the king for judgment. So, and underline this in the person's Bible sitting on your left side, would you please? Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. Okay, reach over and underline it. And read that out loud with me, would you? So Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. Man, that tells what he's all about. Came to pass after 40 years that Absalom said to the king, please let me go to Hebron and pay the vow which I made to the Lord. For your servant took a vow while I dwelt at Geshur in Syria, saying, if the Lord indeed brings me back to Jerusalem, then I will serve the Lord. And the king said to him, go in peace. So he arose and he went to Hebron. And then Absalom sent spies throughout all the tribes of Israel, saying, as soon as you hear the sound of the trumpet, then you shall say, Absalom reigns in Hebron. And with Absalom went 200 men invited from Jerusalem, and they went along innocently and did not know anything. So they were deceived. Absalom sent for Ahithophel. Would you say that out loud with me? Ahithophel. That's an interesting name, isn't it? Ahithophel. Gesundheit. I mean, that's just a different kind of name, Ahithophel. But Ahithophel tells us his group, he is a Gilonite. He was David's counselor. Would you underline that in the person's Bible on the right? Very key. David's counselor. He was David's counselor. He wasn't Absalom's counselor. From his city, from Gilo, which he offered while he offered sacrifices. And the conspiracy grew. Underline that in your own Bible. Would you say that out loud with me? And the conspiracy grew strong. So now we know what it is. It's manipulation, but God says this is a conspiracy against his anointed by his own son. For the people of Absalom continually increased in number. They were dissatisfied with the king. The king was waning. His health, his psychological being, his spiritual being was down. He was drained. So the devil was working against his weakness and pulling people aside. And they were trying to deceive people so that Absalom could be the leader. Now, what we found out here in these first 12 verses is, number one, Absalom is a counterfeit king. He doesn't belong in the city gates. He's a counterfeit king. He isn't the one that was anointed nor chosen to sit and give answers to the complex problems that people had. So, number one, he's a counterfeit king. Secondly, we find out that Absalom is a self-promoter. If I were king, self-promoter, lifting himself up, come see me. I've got the answers for you. And thirdly, he always was the type of person that wanted his names in light so people would focus on him. So he started drawing people away from his father. And what a horrible thing that he went to his father's counselor, the chief counselor. What is his name? Ahithophel. Okay, Ahithophel. Very important for us to know this guy because he's a bad guy. And he's David's counselor. And so David, though he's being wounded by the Lord for his sin, now this is getting into this area of sovereignty of God. Sometimes you get wounded because the Lord chastises those that he loves. I'm helping two or three pastors right now around the country that are wounded and they've got spears in their side and their back and they're hurting. And I'm trying to get across, all unrelated to each other, but I'm trying to get across to them. The Lord is speaking to you in these painful times. Learn and listen carefully. And if people are turning against you and your church is splitting and the assistant pastors are standing up and saying bad things, remember Absalom. Remember Ahithophel. You see, on David's side, what you forget sometimes when you're in pain and you're suffering is that God is dealing with you, yes, but he's also revealing the hearts of people around you. I know who my really good friends are, and I count Roger Voss as one of them, because when I've been wounded, or I've been hurt, or I've been exhausted or tired, that I can see people's hearts of who really loves me and really cares for me. And it's just very important for you not to get over discouraged. If your heart condemns you, greater is God than your heart. And look around, because it's a house cleaning time in your heart, but in your life too, that you can see. There's Ahithophels that seem like they're your counselor. But when the chips are down and Ahithophel is offered something better, he's going to jump ship here on David. So David is really being blessed by God to see that it takes him being down to show the real metal of what people are made of around him. So here we are in verse 1. This was assuming actually the state of a king, which he shouldn't have done. He had the royal guards. The royal guards are called runners. They would go ahead of the king. He had couriers. He had about 50 soldiers in front of him. That's a sign of might. So he wasn't called of God, but he put it all around him to look like everything was good. You know, you can see cars like that sometime. Honk if you love Jesus, one way. You know, a fish eating up a Darwin fish. And the cars, I really wonder what people are like inside that car driving it. You know, if that's all accoutrements to look like they're a Christian. And they're not. And a lot of people have a facade about them in so many areas. Their money becomes a facade. Their body becomes a facade. But if you try to get to the real person inside, you'd find out that they're pretty shallow. And so Absalom has got all the horses, the people, the chariots. And it's interesting, verse 1, after this it happened that Absalom provided himself. Would you circle that in your Bible? He did this all on his own. God provided it for his father, but he did it on his own. And there is a thing of self-promotion that you can make yourself look pretty good, but when the whole thing gets down to the bottom line and the earth starts shaking, you won't stand because it's going to be judged. And he provided himself, so it's a self-centered deal. Here's what he gave himself: chariots, horses, and 50 men to run before him. And in the Hebrew language, it actually indicates that it's of a magnificent style. Otherwise, you came into the city gates early in the morning, which means that he rose early in the morning. And you'd see all this splendor. You go, wow, man, whoa, look at this. It was over-exaggerated to make him look good, is what the original language says. Absalom would rise early. And that's an interesting thing, because in the East, public business was done in the early hours of the morning at the city gates by the elders. Always transacted early in the morning. And the kings would sit for an hour or maybe 2 hours, and they would take all the petitions and all the big issues, and they'd hear all the causes of people and receive all the major things. And so he would get up early, but he just stacked the deck to make himself look so good. So Absalom would say to them, look, your case is good and right. There's no deputy of the king to hear you. So Absalom would say, oh, that I had were made judge in the land. And so it was whenever anyone came to bow down, he would put out his hands. He sort of kissed the ring. And he was taking this position to himself. And in this manner, Absalom acted towards all Israel who came to the king for judgment. So Absalom did what? Stole the hearts of the men of Israel. Now, you know, you may have your own business and you've seen people steal the customers. Or you've got a boyfriend or a girlfriend and your best friend stole him or her away from you. We've all grown up with this our whole lives. It all started taking notice more or less about when we were in junior high school, 6th, 7th, 8th grade. We found out that people weren't always our friends. They would take from us and they'd never give. I always like to look at people for who they are and give everybody an opportunity. But then I listen to the person, try to see what's in their heart. And then I try to watch them. And I don't want to be a taker. I want to be a giver. And I notice a lot of people are always takers. They're always taking, but never putting anything into the conversation or into the situation or building up and encouraging other people. And this is something for you to learn as you mature as a Christian person. Jesus was a giver. God is a giver. God so loved the world, he gave. Giving is a sign of generosity, and a sign of generosity and being a gracious and a generous giver is a sign that God's working in your heart. God is a giver, and you want to be a giver. You don't want to be a taker, always looking for what you can get out of the situation. Sometimes you may want to just give, just to be giving. We went to a wedding with Larry Peltier, who used to be the head of the School of Evangelism, performed the ceremony for his daughter, Bornie, who Jonathan went to school with, and we've known her since she's a little tiny baby, and to see her get married there at the naval station to this naval man, and how beautiful it was, and Miles introduced the ceremony. I saw all these pastors from San Diego that used to be pastors on our staff. And it was so thrilling to see, going back all these years and see from the 70s and 80s when they all from around the county were sitting at the same ceremony together. It's just such a blessing because I learned from my pastor what he learned from Jesus. It's much more blessed to give than to receive. And I was able to learn very on. San Diego doesn't need one Mike McIntosh or one pastor that's the big honcho. It needs hundreds of them. And I was able to learn from my pastor to give and give my ministry away. When I saw them all together last night, it just touched my heart to realize, you know, those people over there that are leading the music wouldn't have been there had he not been the pastor. And he wouldn't have been the pastor had he not come to Horizon, gotten off of drugs. And, you know, that's probably a prerequisite for a pastor to Horizon and Calvary Chapel. Get you off drugs and alcohol, and bless you, my son. So Absalom was a taker when it came to public business and everything. He was never a giver. I want to encourage you to be a giver. Give, give, give. When we left the wedding last night, we got on the bus that went from where the banquet was from the dinner because it was out on the beach, the wedding, and had to go to the parking lot outside the gate of North Island. And the guy was a little grumpy. He said, well, I wish you would have told me that other bus was going to the car lot. And he just wanted to sort of go from the beach to the dining place, you know, a 2-minute drive. And so he just was grousing at us. But when we got off the bus, I gave him a $10 bill. Oh, hey, man, thanks a lot. Man, isn't it interesting how a heart changes over 10 bucks, you know? And I hope he got the lesson, you know, that he was hired by the company to drive us to the parking lot. But I've learned sometimes to be generous and to give, and many times that is a great message from the Lord. But this Absalom dude, he's a taker. He's not a giver at all. So you come to verse 6. In this manner he acted toward all Israel. Absalom did what? Stole the hearts of the men of Israel. There's a tremendous lesson for us to learn here, and I think they're going to put it up on the screen. The first thing is that Absalom, compared to his father, he stole. There's the difference between the father and the son right there. David won the hearts of the people. Absalom stole the hearts of the people. I know guys like that. I've had people work for me that when I was down or tired or sick, they stole the hearts of the people and went off and start their own church. And no, you don't want a pastor like that. David was a hero, but Absalom was a celebrity. Two different personalities. But a celebrity is a thief, and a hero is a winner. And you want to be a person that never takes anything emotionally, spiritually, from anybody ever. You don't ever want to be seen in God's eyes, let alone man's eyes, about that at all. You always want to be a giver, and if God's going to lift you up, He made David the hero. David wasn't a hero because he was the hero. It's because God made him the hero. But you can see the difference in the attitude. Now, there was a verse that was up there that we just spun by real quickly. Julie, if you could get that back up, would you please? I think there's a verse. Was there a verse up there? There it is right there. No, the one before that you took off real quickly. There you go. The word stole, I looked it up and I found it very interesting. To go by stealth and to steal away. So it's an attitude that you and I can have inside of our souls, that we're sneaky, stealth. People that are trusting us, we're actually using them, actually working them. We've got an agenda, we've got a plan, stealth, you know, by night. And there may be people around you that you feel uncomfortable with. And if you have a streak of ambition inside of you, you're going to hurt people. And you may not even do it knowingly, but stealthily, you may say, well, I got to get in here so I can get over there, so I can get up there, so I can work my way over here. That was the heart of Absalom. And you know, that's the flesh. That's carnality. If you strive to gain, you got to strive to maintain. And that's Absalom. He's striving to gain. He can't maintain it. And a lot of you can let loose with anxiety if you just say, take my life, Lord. I'm just tired of work and everything. Absalom worked the crowd. He had an agenda. The people couldn't see it. But in verse 6, we see that David won the hearts of the people through sacrifice and service. But Absalom did it the easy way. He did it the easy way. He didn't win their hearts. He did it the modern way by manufacturing an image of himself that people couldn't resist. Made himself look good, didn't he? David was the hero. Absalom was a celebrity. We also see many of the people had gotten accustomed to their king, as Warren Wiersbe says, and they now took him for granted. They got used to David. Oh, yeah, the giant story. Oh, yeah, we know all these things about. They got used to him, but they didn't surround him with love, and they forgot how powerful he was in the Lord. And because they just got used to it, they just said, eh, who cares? Let's go with the young kid. He's got all the celebrity ship around him, all the sparkle. Now, this is a warning for Philip. No, just kidding. Philip would never steal your hearts. He's a heart winner. And don't get paranoid about that now, Phil. It's too late? Okay. But, you know, that happens with husbands and their wives, happens with girlfriends and their boyfriends, it happens with people that work for them. You take each other, we take each other for granted. Well, look at verse 7 here. Now, it came to pass after 40 years that Absalom said to the king, please let me go to Hebron and pay the vow which I made to the Lord. Now, you may want to make a note here. According to the Arabic translations of the Old Testament and the Syriac translations, and the Septuagint, if you take the Septuagint, it translates the word 40 as the word four. Now, that's kind of an obvious thing, isn't it? I mean, he would have been 100 and some years old. 4 years, he was away from his dad. 5 years, 2 years in one place, 3 years under somewhat house arrest. And so even Josephus, the leading man, if you don't have his book in your library, Josephus is the author of The Antiquity of the Jews. Number one historical book you can get anywhere concerning first century Israel. And the historical book that mentions that the carpenter from Nazareth was a cool guy. And Josephus, who came from an extremely wealthy, influential family in all of Israel, was born again in his research on the Lord Jesus Christ. And he lived during the time of Jesus Christ. Well, Josephus says, no, this was a four-year period, not a 40-year period. So you may want to make a note. Now, people say, see, the Bible's wrong. No, I think this is cool. The Bible says that all Scripture is inspired by God. Man wrote it. Man transferred it over. God inspired it. And God is so big, he's not worried about you losing faith over 40 or 4. But if you're such a numbskull that you want to fight God and go to hell over the translation of 40 or 4, God will say, have at it. You see what I'm saying? So if you're looking for excuses to go to hell, sheesh. There's a lot of them out there. You don't even need an excuse. But if you're looking for ways to get to heaven, then you look at that and say, hey, that's a pretty big God that would allow a guy to trip up 4 and 40. But anyhow, I just point that out for your own good, so that if somebody tackles that and says, oh boy, that's nothing. Now in verse 12, Absalom sent to Ahithophel, the Gilonite. Now he's David's counselor, Ahithophel. And this is a mean and a cruel thing to do. Don't ever do this to a family member or a friend. This is mean. This is just orneriness. This is cruel to go to your father's number one counselor that you get advice from. You know, it's like you going to your best friend or your roommate's girlfriend, or you get the picture here. It's just wrong. It's cruel. And it shows the cruelty of our heart and the wickedness of our heart when we would ever think that, well, I don't care if he's done business with him for 30 years. No, Proverbs and wisdom of Proverbs says, you know what? You should always remain friends with your father's friends. And, you know, your dad dies, you still do business with those people. There's a thing called loyalty and faithfulness. Oh, you may get this deal for 3 cents a piece cheaper at another place. But there's a thing about loyalty that God likes, and faithfulness and sticking with one another. It's family. But when family digs into the depths of his heart and says, well, I'm going to really inflict some pain here. I'm going to stab my dad in the back by getting Ahithophel over to me. That's just plain cruelty. And so it shows you how bad Absalom's heart is. But it also shows you the wisdom of God that he didn't choose Absalom to be the heir apparent. Remember, he chose Amnon that we studied 2 weeks ago. And who did Absalom end up killing? And what happened to Amnon? Nobody remembers? What happened? Yeah. Remember Tamar and the rape that went on? And, you know, God knew the hearts of these people. And some of you are uptight and bitter about family situations. Now listen to me. God knows the hearts of all of our family members. And you may see from a spiritual point of view, but don't forget, God could be using this to pour your little heart out in the light too, to show you there's dirty things in your heart. If anything, you and I as the Christian men and women in our family relationships should always take the higher ground and love and forgive and accept. But if you knew my brother, if you knew my dad, no, God's wanting you to take the higher ground. Well, if you've been through a divorce and you fight and argue with your ex, why waste your time? That's why you divorced them. And yet I counsel people who, yeah, my ex taking me to court and I'm doing this and that. Well, just let go. You don't want the hassle? No, because it's not right. What's not right? You know, everybody trying to be right. Well, you don't want, unless you have two things rubbing together, you don't have friction. So why can't you forgive? And if that ex is a jerk, let them be the jerk in front of the judge, not you. I was in a court case with a couple a few years ago. I've been through several with people just to be there, and they want to talk to me about what should happen to the kids or something. And this judge said, he stopped the court, and he said, I thought you two people were Christians. And he knew who they were. And they looked at their lawyers, and everybody goes like that. The judge, in front of all these people, sitting in the courtroom waiting for their cases, the name of Jesus just defamed in front of them. I sat in one deal with a San Diego Padre one time, and it was a child custody case, and it was an ugly deal. And so the lawyer comes up from the wife's side and says, now, isn't it true, Reverend McIntosh, that so-and-so attends your congregation? Yes, that's true. Mm-hmm. Yes, I know. I've been counseling him for quite some time. And isn't it true that there is a lot of people that use drugs and alcohol that are going to your church? And I thought, what a low blow. Because there's some question if this guy had used drugs while they were married and so on and so forth. And I almost said to him, yes, sir, that's very true. And we do have an inordinate number of lawyers going there too. But I just, you know, almost said it. But then I knew, nah, that wouldn't have been too cool. Okay, so he stole the hearts of the people. And this is a mean cruel. Ahithophel was the number one counselor to the king. This is what his name means. We'll put it up on the screen so you can write it down. Brother of foolishness. Isn't that something? He was a brother of foolishness when he's given all that good wisdom. And you may have people around you that you think are giving you great wisdom, but if you look into their heart, when a painful situation comes towards you, they'll bail out and they'll be a brother of foolishness. He ends up being a brother of foolishness with Absalom, ladies and gentlemen. And we must look at the comparison of Saul and David concerning the people, because it says here at verse 12, and the conspiracy grew strong for the people with Absalom continually increased in number. Yes, they increased in number. But these are weak people that are always looking for trouble. Look at 2 Samuel chapter 3, verse 1, because this was the verse we read when we were in chapter 3. A very important point to make here. Because in chapter 3, verse 1, it says, there was a long war between the house of Saul and the house of David. But David grew stronger and stronger, and the house of Saul grew weaker and weaker. Read that out loud together, would you? There was a long war between the house of Saul and the house of David. But David grew stronger and stronger, and the house of Saul grew weaker and weaker. What do you want to do? You want to grow stronger, you want to grow weaker? Saul, of course. And Saul thought he was strong because he's physically big. But in his heart, he was so weak, and he became weaker. Now, notice about Absalom, it says nothing other than the conspiracy. Notice that in last verse there, verse 12. The conspiracy grew strong. He didn't grow strong. The conspiracy grew strong, and the people of Absalom continually increased in number. Continually. So he is adding daily to his divisive attitude. Isn't it interesting? In the book of Acts, at the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Ghost fell, Peter stood up and preached. 3,000 people accepted Jesus, about the same number that accepted the Lord on the first night at Qualcomm Stadium, by the way. And if you were to preach that sermon from the book of Acts that Peter gave, you could probably preach it with emphasis and subtitles in about 3 minutes. 3,000 people came to the Lord. And the scriptures say, and the Lord added daily to the church such as should be saved. Now, either God is working through you, adding to his kingdom such as should be saved, and working through you, through your friends and your network of family and neighbors, that people are being added to his kingdom, or the devil's working through you to add people to you for stupid causes and for stupid reasons of bitterness and anger to go against people. You know, I saw these people standing out there with these abortion placards as if their cause has anything to do with the salvation of a soul. Nothing tackier and more offensive, but because it's the church isn't doing her job. That's the whole anti-abortion plaque carrying deal. The church isn't doing her job. Well, hold it. What do you mean the church isn't doing her job? God's the head of the church. So when you get on a cause that probably would turn people to hell instead of towards the goodness of God, you see, when you stand up and say, "You lousy church, look at these aborted fetuses here and body parts," you're turning the church off and you're turning off the non-believers. Say, what is that all about? So Absalom is a memory point. Make a note. Don't draw to yourself more people to follow a strong conspiracy or some wasted energy. The Lord draws people to his kingdom, and it's the goodness of God that leads people to repentance. So there was a long war between the house of Saul, and nothing is said about Absalom. But Ahithophel is described as the king's counselor in a context that's connected with the other events that we'll get to in 1 Chronicles when we get to it. So let's wrap this up here. It says in verse 23 about this guy, "And all the country wept with a loud voice. All the people crossed over. The king himself crossed over the brook Kidron. All the people crossed over toward the way of the wilderness." I don't know if you picked up in studying this chapter, but the key to this section is that 9 times the term "passed over" or "crossed over" is found. 9 times. And there's a lot of crossover coming on in people's lives. Going into the world, bringing it back to the church. Instead of going from the church and taking the goodness of God into the world. You know, there is no crossover. You may want to take the crossover, but no, you're either God's or you're not. Now, on Sunday mornings, we're studying Colossians. And 2 Sundays ago, we saw that he has delivered us from the power of darkness, translated us into his kingdom. The same word that was used when a king took over a country. He lifted up the people. He moved them into this new kingdom. And you and I have the power of darkness broken in our lives that we don't cross over back and forth. We walk in the Spirit as he is in the Spirit. And we do not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And so this crossover, 9 times it's brought out about the crossover. And it's back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. In verse 24 he says, "The king said to Zadok, Zadok also and the Levites with him bearing the cross, 'Carry the ark of God back into the city.'" Take it back, David says. I don't want the Ark of the Covenant here. He didn't want the Ark of the Covenant to be a good luck tool or luck charm. His faith was in God. And then in verse 26, "But if he says, 'Thus I have no delight in you, here I am, let him do to me as seems good to him.'" Now this is interesting, and we'll leave with this thought here, ladies and gentlemen, because I know you've been in this spot. I've been in it 100 times. David is at a spot where they say, "Here's the Ark of the Covenant. God wins battles with the Ark of the Covenant." He said, "No, you've got the wrong attitude. I know what you're trying to say. You're trying to link me up, who's weak and wounded, and I'm being judged for my sin, with the Ark of the Covenant, and there's no relationship. God's power is working in pain and suffering in my heart, but he's also working through the Ark. But if you'll just take the Ark back where it belongs, if God wants to slay me at this time, so be it. But if his mercy is with me and he wants me to live, so be it." See, that's an attitude you need to mature into. It's not the religious icons around you that's going to help you through your problems. It's your relationship with God. It's God who's going to take you through the problems. "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I shall fear no evil, for thou art with me." You're with me. And if you can learn this lesson, David knows that the enemy's growing stronger. It's his own family. He doesn't want to kill his son. He wants his son to be happy, but he realizes the bitterness in the family, the failure of his fatherhood. And yet he says, "You know, fellas, if God wants to kill me in this battle, I've learned this a long time ago, fighting that giant. I learned it fighting that bear and fighting that lion. I learned it in close hand-to-hand combat. I learned it with the archers and the sword bearers and the cavalry. If God wants to kill me at any time, praise the Lord. But if he wants me to go on, praise the Lord. Remember what Paul the Apostle said? For me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. So what does that mean? You lose your life. Yeah, but I've got so much I've got to complete. That's why you have anxiety. But what'll happen to my wife and kids? That's called anxiety. If you're God's, then Lord, I don't know the day. You've told me to number the days. I don't know when I'm going to die. But every breath I take, like Mr. Graham said, I just want to preach the gospel. I don't want to live for anything in this world. I want people to meet my Savior. What an attitude. And that's David's attitude. I'm not worried about winning. I'm not worried about losing. I'm God's vessel, and what he wants to do with this old worn-out vessel, I will leave for him to do. Father, we thank you that we can look into this sad, sad family and see these broken hearts and broken lives, and that we can learn from them. And we pray that as we read this chapter, the next two chapters over the next week before we come together, you would speak to our church as we look at chapters 16, 17, and 18. Speak to these people before we come back next week, Lord. And may you show them your power in every situation and how things that look bad turn into things that become good. And we would pray right now in Jesus' name for every family represented here, that their loved ones would be touched by your Spirit. If it's their mother and father, if it's their brother or sister, cousins, aunts, uncles, or grandparents, whoever it is in their family, I would like to just pray, Father, in Jesus' name, that you would come to those people that these people love and reveal yourself to them, Lord. Please, Lord. Father, we would like to pray for those men and women that sit here that have heard you speak because they're struggling with their brother or their sister. There's a wall between them. They've yelled at each other. They've cursed each other. Or something's gone wrong. And I'd like to pray you'd just bring peace right now, that they could just sense that you're going to take care of everything. God, please. We pray for all of our family relationships that love could just overpower our houses. Father, if you just let us be overpowered and let that love overpower the rest of our family, our city and our nation would just be a great place, starting with us. Father, please touch these men and women that are here because they want to be and they want to see you and hear you. So take these scriptures that we've looked at, Lord, and use them as a building block in our lives as we see David coming to the end of his life in the next 3 weeks, that your hand would touch these hearts and change these lives, and that we could learn this tremendous lesson about manipulation, Lord, that no one here would ever be accused by you or the Holy Spirit for stealing the hearts of somebody. Teach us the difference of stealing a heart as opposed to winning a heart. Father, may these men and women learn it is better to be a hero in your eyes than a celebrity in the world's eyes. We don't want to put a bunch of groovy things around us to make us look good. We don't want to be cool at the expense of somebody else. And if there is a bit of cruelty in any heart here that realizes now what they have done is stealthily snuck up and character assassinated even their own family member, we would pray, Jesus, that you would forgive right now. God, please work in our lives and help us. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.